Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This will, I think, be our last week in 1 Corinthians 7. I've been wrong before, but that's what I think. If you need a Bible, Jim has Bibles. In 1999, I had been saved for 4 years, give or take, walking with the Lord really for just a couple years. But even after a couple years of walking with the Lord, I knew He was calling me to pastoral ministry. I thought I knew it. I was pretty sure. Maybe, mostly. On some days. But I was excited about the idea because I'd been in business for a while, and I was bored, and I was tired, and I was frustrated, and I was ready for something else. I needed something else. And I didn't see an open door for training or development at the church that I was attending. I was wrong, but that's what I was convinced of. So when I was visiting my mom in St. Paul one Christmas, I reached down, I called up, I made arrangements to meet with the pastor there, who's since become a really good friend of mine. But this was the first time I'd ever met him, and he called me and he said, hey, meet me at this coffee house that we run over on the east side of St. Paul. So I drove over there and I met him, and we talked a little bit and we got drinks, and he said, well, I've got a place where we can sit and it's quiet upstairs. Let's go talk up there. We went up there and he said, so you want to be a pastor? And I said, I think, maybe. I mean, I don't want to be prideful, but yes. And he said, well, funny thing, the last person who sat in that chair left, they were like an hour ago, and they were transsexual. I'm wondering, where is he going with this? And he said, yeah, they were biologically male transitioning to female. They'd had top surgery. They were going through hormone therapy, bottom surgery still pending. But they got saved, and they came here asking me, what do I do? Do I go forward and finish? Do I try to reverse it? Do I stay where I am? And he looked at me and he said, what do you think I should tell that person? I'm like, I don't know. I want to be a pastor, but I'm not a pastor. You're the pastor. He took out his Bible and he said, take out your Bible. So I took out my Bible. And he read the exact passage we're in this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 17. God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God, that's what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of man. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And I'm sitting there, okay. And he said, okay. I said, okay. How does that apply? And he looked at me and he said, when you can answer that question, you're ready to be a pastor. Thank you, Obi-Wan. And I headed back to New Jersey. But I walked away actually thinking I knew what Pastor Chick meant. Mike Chiquelis, pastor of Calvary St. Paul. I thought I knew what he meant. If I want to be a pastor, I have to be ready for hard conversations. I have to be ready to apply God's word to tough situations. I can do that. I thought, I mean, maybe not now, but I can see myself doing that. And that wasn't his point at all. Small passage that we're looking at this morning. So let's start off doing what we've done every step along the way in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at Paul's words in context. The context of the rest of the chapter, context of the rest of the letter, context of the rest of God's word, and the context of what we know about the people that Paul was writing to. And as we helicopter up and we survey the landscape, if we look at what is surrounding this passage, what's been the big picture so far in 1 Corinthians? What's Paul's through line, his main message? Paul's message in 1 Corinthians is very simple and resonated powerfully with our worship this morning. It's about Jesus. Over the last 6.5 chapters, Paul has been consistently deconstructing the Corinthians' church life. He's been telling them, close but not quite. In fact, not even that close. You're doing it mostly wrong. Because it's not about teachers, chapters 1 through 3. It's not about your status in the church, that was chapter 4. It's not about how tolerant you are in chapter 5. It's not about seeking vengeance in chapter 6 or allowing license and sexual immorality, also chapter 6. And more recently, he's been telling us it's not about marriage or singleness either, chapter 7. At every step along the way, Paul's been saying, this is what you're doing. This is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm hearing about. This is your behavior. This is what you're trying to make Christianity into. And this is why it's not working. Because Christianity isn't supposed to be about any of those things. It's supposed to be about one thing. Jesus. And here in the middle of chapter 7, Paul is pausing to link his last point to his big point. He's pausing to connect what he's been talking about with regards to marriage and family and sync it up with that central truth. It's about Jesus. He's right into the Corinthians. They've only been a church for a couple years. And they've only been saved for a couple years. They got saved. Paul established the church. He moved on. It's been only going on for you know, you can count it in months. It's new. They're excited. We're saved. But in their zeal, a lot of them had gotten turned around. They were kind of confused because they had it in their minds there was something they needed to do, something they needed to add to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And this is what Paul is discerning. From his actions, he's seeing a pattern. They're struggling, trying to find that missing ingredient. Trying to mix up that secret sauce, that next step that they need to take to love and serve the Lord fully and completely in a way pleasing to Him. Where we've been the last few weeks, some of them were married and thinking, maybe I should get divorced because if I didn't have a wife, if I didn't have a family, then I could devote myself entirely to serving the Lord. Paul says, no, don't get divorced to serve the Lord. Well, what if I'm married to an unbeliever? Because that's going to be a hindrance, because the most important thing in my life isn't going to be the most important thing in their life. And Paul says, no, that's a reason to not marry an unbeliever, but if you are married, stay married. Well, what if I'm remarried? What if I divorced a divorce that I shouldn't have divorced? Maybe I need another divorce and go back to that first wife. And if she got remarried, she should get divorced too. And Paul says, no, two wrongs don't make a right, or three. Paul's been saying, if you're saved and married, be married and love whoever you're married to. And love and serve the Lord from that place. And if you're single, don't be thinking that you need to get married before you can serve the Lord. Don't tell yourself, I need a partner to complete myself before I can serve, to be qualified to serve. I run into that even in our day. I've had friends, pastoral interns, that say, well, yeah, I can't be ordained and I can't be a pastor and I can't plant a church and I can't serve the Lord the way everybody knows they're called to because they have it in their heads, well, I'm not married. And Paul tells Timothy that a pastor needs to be the husband of one wife. Yeah, what Paul is saying is at the most, one wife at a time. No, you don't need a partner to qualify you or complete you to serve the Lord. That's wrong. I mean, if God calls you to a spouse, that's great. But you don't have to wait if you're single. You're not lacking anything. Love and serve the Lord where you are. Loving and serving the Lord is not about a spouse. It's about Jesus. Okay, you're with me. So that's what Paul's been saying. And that's what he said just a minute ago in verse 17. And he said it, did you notice? Not just to the Corinthians, because they're immature and still figuring things out. He said it to all churches. all believers in Jesus Christ indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, we have everything we need in Christ Jesus to love and serve God right now, here, today. So as God has distributed to each one spiritual gifting, spiritual power, as the Lord has called each one, let him walk. Do it, Paul is saying. And when I say that, he's not done. He continues in verse 18. When I say that, I'm talking about more than marriage. So here's the connection. Here's the broadening. He's going from the specific to the general. He said, I made a specific point, but I'm talking about more than marriage. I'm talking about a big picture. I'm talking about so many more things. I'm talking about circumcision, for example. Remember back in Galatians, Paul had encountered a group of believers that were under the sway of Judaizers, telling them that in order to become Christian, they had to first be Jewish, with everything that that entailed, rites and ritual and surgery. And Paul says, no. He wrote at length. We read this at length when we were in Galatians. No, because circumcision doesn't mean anything to God, not in the church. And the reverse was also going on. Secular history records that in some parts of the world, in some people groups, things went the other direction. We read in Maccabees, we read in other first century historical accounts, some Jews converting to Christianity tried to uncircumcise themselves. You can, yes, you can find detailed instructions for surgical procedures using materials that were available at the time to graft and to make a dramatic change in the thought that they would be less Jewish and more pleasing to God. Paul says, no, it's not about that either. There's no spiritual significance either way. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it's cosmetic. It's external. It's works, and God's not interested in that. Verse 19, Paul says, God's interested in the heart. He's always interested in the heart. He's interested in us keeping his commandments, but in this context, what's Paul talking about? What are the commandments that matter? Love God, love people. You don't need to take a radical next step. You don't need to do something or get something or be something in order to do it. Just do it through the power of Jesus Christ living in you. Then continuing in verse 20, Paul broadens the domain even more. He broadens the discussion even more. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He's already said it's not about marital status. And he just told us it's not about religious observance or external appearance. Now he's opening up and he's saying, stop thinking that you need to make any dramatic changes at all whatsoever. Stop thinking that you need to do something before God can love you, before you can please him. Just love him and serve him wherever you are and whatever you are. If you're a slave, don't stress. If you can be made free, that's good, because if you're called as a slave, you're free in Christ. And if you're free, well, guess what? You're Christ's bondservant. Slave or free doesn't matter, Paul is saying. Paul's world was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was Paul's world. In his day, a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. And what that meant varied widely. In some places, for some people, it meant exactly what we think of. It meant what we experienced to our shame early in our nation's history, what we still see in our nation today through human trafficking, what we see in the world today, places like the Ivory Coast. In some places, slavery was as awful and brutal and heinous as it's ever been in history. Other places, not so much. Some slaves were doctors and lawyers, and slavery was mostly a legal condition, and all it meant was that they weren't free to work for anybody else. But at either end of the spectrum, it wasn't good. And so that became the focus for a lot of believers. Their lack of freedom in their mind was a barrier. It became an obsession. For some, maybe an excuse. Well, now that I'm saved, now that I'm a Christian, I need to be free. I can't be a slave. I simply can't be a slave anymore. I need my freedom before I can really love and serve the Lord. Paul is saying in these verses, you really don't. Freedom is good. Slavery is bad. If God opens the door for you to be free, go for it. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go. Don't tell yourself that there's something inherently good or noble about remaining a slave when you don't have to. Don't be a slave by choice. Don't be a martyr, you know, in that way. Oh, look at me choosing the hard life for Jesus. You don't get a higher standing with God for doing that. There's no greater blessing to be obtained by choosing to be a slave to man. There's no higher spiritual standing if you decide that you're going to suffer for no reason. There's enough suffering in the world without us going and looking for it. Slavery doesn't make us more spiritual, but here's the thing, neither does freedom. Paul again is saying it's two sides of the same coin, and it doesn't matter which side you're on. Freedom doesn't make us spiritually superior either. Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. What does that mean for us? It means it doesn't matter if we're living in a democracy or under a dictatorship. None of that has any bearing on who we are in Christ, right? Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, was imprisoned by the Caesar of his day and threatened with all manner of things unless he renounced Christianity. I'm going to seize all of your wealth, all of your property. Chrysostom says, well, to begin with, I don't have very much. But the treasure that I do have is stored up with Christ in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. So I'm pretty sure you can't get at it. And he says, well, you're in prison, and I can keep you in prison as long as I want. I can keep you in chains for a long time. And he said, I've been in chains for a long time. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm free in him in a way that you can't touch or change. So it doesn't matter where I am. You can put me in chains, but I'm still free. And he says, well, then we'll start beating on your body. He said, what a privilege to have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. Okay, well, then we'll just skip that and we'll go right to the part where we kill you. And Chrysostom says, I was crucified with Christ years ago. And the life I live for him. It's his to do with as he will. If you take it, then I'm going to be present with my Lord. I can't think of anything better. Do as you will. And all he could think to do was set him free. I love that story because it reminds us whatever our political or economic condition, if we're living in a land that's capitalist or communist, we've been freed in every way that matters. We've been freed from what? Sin, death, Satan. We've been freed. We are free in every way that matters. And no person or legislation or judicial decree or executive order can ever change that. If you're in chains, Paul says, whether literal or societal, love and serve the Lord in your chains. There's nothing stopping you. And there's every reason why you should. Ephesians 5 comes right before Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. Peter says elsewhere, and that goes double if your master's a jerk. Because what credit is it to you if you serve a good master well? Everyone expects that. It's easy. But when you serve a harsh master well, that draws attention, that begs the question, what's going on with you? What is it about you? And you have an opportunity to answer with the name of Jesus. If you're in chains, serve the Lord. If you're in chains, love and serve the Lord in chains. If you're free, relatively speaking, in our world, right? Verse 22, then use that freedom to bind yourself to Jesus. Remembering, we talked about this last week, remembering verse 23 that you're bought at a price. and laying down your life in return, Romans 12:1, is only your reasonable service. Paul's saying to the Christian, the freedom that Jesus purchased on the cross, freedom from sin and death and Satan, that's not freedom to do as we please. It's freedom to please God. It's not freedom to do as we please. It's freedom to do what God pleases to do with us. So guard that freedom, Paul continues. Guard that freedom, verse 23, and don't bind yourself to anyone or anything that would constrain it. Don't bind yourself to a job, even if it's good money, that's going to get in the way of things that God has called you to do. Don't bind yourself to friends, even if they're good people, if hanging out with them corrupts your witness, interferes with your walk. Don't bind yourself to ministry, even if it's doing good and godly things, if it's not the ministry that God has for you. Don't bind yourself to anyone or anything that's going to war with your ability to obey God. Bind yourself to Jesus. Love and serve Him. Do the things that He has called you to do. That's worship. Are you tracking? Do you understand what Paul's saying? Does it make sense? Okay. If you're free in Christ, stay free to love and serve Christ. Yes? Okay, so here's the question. Why don't we do that? Why do we invite limits, masters into our lives? Why do we put ourselves into bondage to jobs or people or habits? I think it's because we don't believe what Paul is saying. We understand it. You said you did. But we don't believe it. There's a difference. We don't practically believe. We don't practice the idea that the Christian life is supposed to be about Jesus and absolutely nothing else. We don't believe we don't need anything else. And I say we. Go back to that transsexual brother that I was talking about. And I say brother because the puzzle that Chick was posing really wasn't all of that hard when you stop and think about it. He's a brother because he's saved. He's a brother because God created him male. And God just said the external appearance doesn't matter. And he was able to back the train up. He was able to be male. Did he need counsel? Yeah. Did he need encouragement? Yeah. Did he need the body of Christ to come alongside him? You bet. To help him realize who he was in Christ and embrace his masculinity and celebrate it? Yeah, that was going to be a process. And it was a process. But I said earlier, that wasn't the point, and it still isn't. Here's the point. The point is, why was that brother pursuing radical surgery and hormone therapy and a new gender identity? He thought he'd be happier if he were someone else. Why do Christians, not just in Paul's day but our day, not just in Corinth but in Kansas, why do Christians get all wrapped up in getting married, in ascribing to ritual and tradition, to demanding their rights? Because that's everything that Paul was just talking about, right? Everything we just read. Why do we get so invested in that? Because we think we'd be happier if we were someone else. And we can dress it up in spiritual language. Well, it's not about being happy. It's about being more available for God. It's about pleasing God. It's about being loved by God. When you get right down to it, it's the same thing. We don't think Jesus is enough. We think our lives need to be Jesus and this X factor. Jesus and the perfect family. Jesus and the dream job. Jesus and the right church and the ideal ministry. And don't get me wrong, those are all good and godly things in and of themselves, things that Jesus may very well bless us with, but not because we need them to be happy, not because that's what's going to make us peaceful or pleasing to God. We get to be peaceful and pleasing to God and loved by God because Jesus and nothing else. That's why Chick pointed me to this passage 20, 25 years ago, whenever it was. Not because, oh, Patrick, you need to count the cost. You need to understand, pastors have problems. He pointed me to the passage because he wanted me to understand that being a pastor, becoming a pastor, wasn't going to solve my problems. He could tell I wasn't happy, that I wasn't peaceful, that I wasn't content, that I wasn't satisfied in Christ. And he knew if I wasn't resting in Christ where I was, being a pastor wasn't going to change that. Just like we said last week, if resting in your singleness is not a peaceful place for you, getting married isn't going to change that. The gospel is a declaration of freedom. And we think, yeah, you've said it three times now, freedom from sin and death and Satan. But more than that, it's a proclamation of our liberty from ritual, from government, from people, from absolutely anything else. Paul's reminding us in this passage, we don't need anyone to complete us. We don't need anything to fulfill us or satisfy us. Our identity, our security, our purpose, our strength, our hope, our peace, our rest, our wisdom, everything we need, we have in Christ Jesus. So what do we do with that? What's the action step? How do I appropriate this to my life this week, Patrick? One very simple suggestion. No 10-point outline today. What do you do with that? Stop believing it's not true. And that means more than saying, okay, but I'm not. I mean, okay, maybe a little. And I know I shouldn't, so okay, I won't. And moving on. Paul's making this a huge point of emphasis. So let's respect him enough, and let's respect the Holy Spirit who's inspiring him enough to pause long enough to answer one question. How do you complete this sentence? I just need blank, and I'll be happy. I feel like Gene Rayburn. And old people laughed. Thank you for that. I just need blank, and I'll be happy. As soon as I blank happens, I'll be okay. Once I figure out blank, things will be good. I know that's three sentences, but it's one question. Just expressed three different ways. What more than Jesus? What in addition to Jesus? What beyond Jesus have you convinced yourself you need to be good, to be happy, to be safe, to be okay, to be in a place to love and serve the Lord and rest in Him? Because here's the thing, whatever it is, until you lay it down, until you leave it at the altar, until you decide you're going to love Jesus without it and serve Him where you're at, you won't be any of those things. You won't be happy or good or peaceful or okay. I think I've told you the story before about a young man that I mentored years and years ago. Gifted worship leader. Not the most talented musician in the world, but loved Jesus in a way that when he led worship was so contagious and so compelling. And he served like a lot of young people at the church here serve on weekends and during the summer and at events, and eventually he graduated from high school and we offered him an internship and he interned with us for a while, and I was excited to offer him a full-time job because I saw God's call on his life. He had the gifting, he had the calling, and he said, I can't do that because there's a girl and her dad won't let me marry her until I have a degree in something practical, something that's profitable, because he's not confident that I'll be able to make a living in ministry. I said, well, we just offered you a job. He said, but yeah, jobs come and go. It's not secure. It's not safe. So I need to get a 40-year degree, and I need to get trained, and I need to get qualified to do another thing. And the tragedy of it is that years later, he's not married to her anymore. And he's not serving the Lord anywhere, and he's not walking with the Lord that I know of. And I could tell you other stories about a friend called to full-time ministry, and he said, yes, Lord, as soon as I retire, a friend called out to plant a church, and he said, yes, Lord, as soon as I've saved enough to pay off my house. I could tell you stories, but you probably have your own. How many times have you been convinced really living for Jesus is just around the corner for you? It's almost there. It's almost within reach. You just need that degree. You just need to figure out that relationship. You just need to get to a better location. You just need a slightly different situation, and then you'll have it. I've got Jesus. There's just this one missing piece. I just need this one thing. The problem, and tell me if I'm wrong, the problem with that is when you're convinced that you just need that one thing, when you get that one thing, it turns out that it wasn't the right thing. Oh, I need a better job. And then I get the job. Well, it's a good job, but I've got the wrong boss. It would be the perfect job if it wasn't for my boss. And then you get a different boss, and eventually you decide, well, it's not the job so much, it's where I'm living. Where I'm living doesn't work with the job. I'm in the wrong place. So you get the right place, and oh, I love this house. I love everything about it. But boy, is it in the wrong neighborhood. And then you move to a different neighborhood, and you say, well, I like the neighborhood, and I like the house, and I like the job, but I'm going to a church that really isn't feeding me. And if someone asks at any point along the way, hey, what about Jesus? Where did Jesus go? Oh, just you wait. Just when this last piece falls into place, man, I'm going to be all about Jesus. You're never going to see someone so on fire for Jesus. I just need this one thing. Have you ever seen it work that way? Have you ever seen somebody get that one thing and it all snaps into place? If you have ever, I'm guessing that it's a fraction of the times you've seen it go the other way. I just have to finish school. Well, I'm finished school, but now I'm starting a job. Well, okay, I've got the job, but I've got to prove myself because I'm up for a promotion. Well, I got promoted, but things are going so good, and now I'm making bank. It's dumb to rent. I got to buy a house. Well, we bought a house, but you know the good value is when you buy a fixer-upper, so we've got to fix up the house. And, well, the house is almost fixed up, but now we have to put everything aside to finish it because kids are on the way. And, hey, guess what? We have more kids. We need a bigger house. And before you know it, you're living the book of Ecclesiastes. Like Solomon, you're looking for meaning and purpose and peace everywhere, and you're finding it nowhere because you forgot to remember that you already had it. It was there all the time. His name was Jesus. If you're feeling poked, if I just read your mail to you, I'm not picking on you. I'm not aiming at you, truly. I love you. I hope you know that. But because I love you, I'm warning us. Just like Paul is. You don't need anything but Jesus to be secure, to be content, to be okay in the world's eyes or in God's eyes. Forget the world's eyes. You have what you need to be okay the only way that okay matters, in God's eyes. We get to love and serve the Lord right where we're at, wherever that is. And I'm hoping we were saying, what do we do with this? How do I apply this? Try this. Test it. Taste and see if the Lord is not just good, but good enough. Taste and see that He's sufficient. Because I look around the room and I see a lot of empty chairs. I see a lot of people who aren't here and not because COVID. And I'm not talking about people that God has called to other churches, because praise God when that happens. God calls people to places, and He calls people to people, and He calls people for seasons. And look, when you write win, build, send on the wall of the church, that's going to happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people that God transplants into another work. I'm talking about people who aren't at any church this morning. I'm talking about people who were once on fire for Jesus that today have no real relationship with Him. They might be saved, but you wouldn't know it from looking at their lives today. They were on fire. They were singing with us, praying with us, serving with us, and something happened. And here's what happened. Here's what they have in common. Not all of them, but an awful lot of them. they hit a point where they said, I don't have time for Jesus right now. They left saying, I'll be back. I just need to step out for, I'm coming back. I just need to get the house done. I just need to get this election in the rearview mirror. I just need to get my parents settled in their retirement home. I just need to get this business up and running. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not being legalistic about church on Sundays. I'm not in church every Sunday. If there's a week, if there's 2 weeks when life happens, that's life happening. I'm not talking about missing church now and again. I'm talking about missing Jesus. I'm talking about the person who says, I don't have time for a devotional life. I need to get this house done. I'm not going to be peaceful until it is. I can't be peaceful looking at how much I have to do. Jesus will have to wait. I'm talking about the person who says, I can't focus on ministry right now. I can't serve at church. I can't serve my family. My life is going to be a failure if I don't devote every waking moment to seeing my candidate elected. I'm talking about the person who says, I can't worship right now, not at church, not at home, not in my car. I'm too worried about my parents, and it's driving everything else out. I can't think of anything else. I can't think about Jesus until I know my parents are settled. I'm talking about the person who says, I don't have room in my life for Christian fellowship. I need to be laser focused on this opportunity. I can't rest until I know my family's future is in my hands and not the hands of some big corporation that might lay me off at any moment. Here's what happens almost every time someone takes a break from Jesus. And I can think of exceptions, but boy, are they rare. When a person puts Jesus on hold while they go chase their peace in something else or someone else, when they go after the thing that they think they need to be content and be complete, to find their fulfillment, once you put Jesus on hold, an awful lot of the time he stays on hold. Because this world can't give us what we're looking for. This world can't bring peace. There's no contentment here. There's nothing that offers fulfillment here. So when someone leaves the seat next to you to go looking for peace or contentment or fulfillment, that seat's going to stay empty for a long time. Because what they think that they need, the world can't offer. And so whatever they're chasing, when it doesn't deliver, when it doesn't satisfy, they don't come back here. They've already decided they need something, not Jesus. So they stay out there looking for it. They look somewhere else. They investigate something else. They try to build or buy or make or do or meet someone else and something after that and something after that and something after that. Paul's not saying don't change. Paul's not saying don't grow, don't mature, don't accept the blessings that God is offering. I've seen people get all hyped and legalistic about these verses. You know, she'd be the perfect wife for me. I can see that she's going to be an amazing helpmate, and boy, is she beautiful, but God said don't change. This is an ideal job, but God said stay where you are. What an amazing opportunity, but prosperity is for other people. God wants me to be poor. Paul isn't saying that. He's not saying anything like that. Paul's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Paul is saying, if you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in, but if you aim for earth, you don't get either. Paul is saying, it's about Jesus. And he's saying, don't wait to enjoy Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus. Verse 17, as God has distributed to each one today, as the Lord has called each one today, let him walk today. I will. I promise I will. I just need to do one thing. I just need to finish one thing. I'll be okay as soon as I... As soon as you what? What do you really believe is missing from your life? I'll be okay as soon as I. What if this week you changed that to I am okay? Because Jesus took care of everything I need. Everything I need to be okay, Jesus took care of. What if this week you said, I am okay? Because Jesus made me okay. Because he has. And he is. And you are. What if you said this week, I am okay because Jesus? I hope you'll try believing that this week. I hope that you'll choose that this week and rest in him this week. Which means you got to preach the gospel to yourselves this week and remind yourself it's all about Jesus. Not Jesus and. Not Jesus as soon as. Jesus. Lord, thank you for the cross. And for Jesus' death that opened the door to everything that we need. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that equips us to recognize sin and to choose things other than sin. Thank you for your word, Lord, that reveals these truths to us and for your Spirit that illuminates and confirms your word. Thank you that we can do this. Thank you that we can choose you. Thank you that we can lay hold of and rest in and enjoy everything that we need because we have it right now. All things pertaining to life and godliness.